Well, greetings, fine gentlemen. I have dispensed with the scholarly use of the desk for today, since we are packing.
We are flying out tomorrow back to South Africa, which will be fun. We're just going for a couple months, going to go visit my family and do some projects over there. We'll keep you all in the loop. We have internet in Africa, believe it or not, as well as motor vehicles. The South African dream. So we have to get a COVID test to get on the plane. And this is the first one we have ever conducted. And it has been a royal farce, as it were. So they want a 72-hour negative test. But come to take the test to find out that the labs only can get your results back to you in 3 to 5 days, which means you already missed your flight. Copperstar, you actually made it. Praise the Lord and good afternoon, Kings. It's wonderful to have you along, fine sir. So we ended up taking two tests to try and see if one of the labs would get back. And I had that thing poke up into my brain. So I may officially be ADIQ now, institutionally rendered. My wife had a very tough time of it. She even had a nightmare in the evening that she was still having a nose test. It was that bad, if you know what I'm talking about. So, praise God. Hopefully everything will come out right. If we don't get our results back, we go to the airport to get an official rapid test, which costs $200. A huge money-making scheme, a racket, if I ever saw one. So anyway, I wanted to read this little tweet. My wife and I have been reading Doug Wilson's book, Productivity. Really good book. Highly recommend it. It's a thin read. We are reading it in the car at the moment. So just between places, we'll read a bit. Ellen Adele, welcome, fine sir. I've only taken one of the spit tests, which gave results in about 10 hours. Well, we did the spit test, which gave a result in 30 minutes. No one's been as negative as me, folks. It's all so ridiculous, really, frankly. Brian Cosson, welcome, fine sir. Good afternoon. So I highly recommend this book, Productivity, by Wilson, where he goes on about how everything is a tool. You know, your body is a tool, a medium. Media is a tool. Wealth is a tool. Technology is a tool with which to perform our mission, our duties, our God-given mandates. Really, really great framing, right? But he kind of went into the whole free market thing as a tool. And I kind of forgive the guy because it's the whole boomer generation that has had the free market as the highest good of men, as opposed to the biggest evil of socialism. So whenever someone critiques the free market, the immediate retort is, well, you must be a socialist, and socialism, you know, oh, that's evil and all this kind of stuff. And so my critiques of the free market, my critiques of libertarianism, do not come from a socialist, communist background. They come from a Christian nationalist background. And so I'll just read to us this thread that I read. Jeff, welcome, fine sir. Greetings to you, and thank you for your kind email. I will respond very soon. I really appreciated the encouragement. Praise God. Is man good? Most Christians will say no. He needs limits and authority to protect others from his sinful desires. Is the free market good? Most Christians will say, yes, it needs no limits nor authority to protect others from the holy desires of the saintly individuals who drive it. This is not socialism posting. This is nationalism posting. Monopolies are harmful to our people. Offshoring manufacturing is harmful to our people. Infinite foreign labor is harmful to our people. We want limits and authority to protect our people and place from sinful exploits of sinful men. There is no freedom without authority. Without limits, freedom turns into chaos. The only free market we want is one within the limits and authority of Christian nationalism. You know, so this free market, again, it's these buzzwords, right? You get these buzzwords, which through repetition become truth, right? Diversity is our strength. If you say anything against multiculturalism, anything against diversity, the first thing that someone will repeat to you, like totally, like not even unironically, diversity is a strength, don't you know? That kind of buzzword has been ingrained. And it's like, well, let's actually talk about this. Whose strength? Whose strength is diversity? You know, it's like, oh, we can't talk about that. You know, explain diversity, explain strength. Like, you can't talk about it because the buzzword is so strong. The truth is already settled. The science is settled. Trust the science. And it's the same way with the free market. Who benefits from the free market? It's not the working family man. It's not the working father who benefits from the free market. You know, infinite foreign labor drives down his wages. Infinite foreign labor drives up his property prices. You know, offshoring of manufacturing cuts down his economic opportunities. You know, all of these kind of free market ideals, monopolies, right? Monopolies absolutely destroy any, you know, monopoly. Like, you look at Walmart or Kroger or Home Depot or McDonald's, any of these huge, Starbucks, any of these huge, and people be like, Scott, those aren't monopolies. And it's like, anything that can monopolize supply side of economics will totally destroy any competitors. You know, so the mom and pop grocery store, the mom and pop hardware store, the mom and pop cafe cannot compete with these huge scale that these monopoly platforms can conduct with. You know, Amazon, who can compete with Amazon's infrastructure monopoly? You know, and people will be like, oh, but Scott, the free market, you just need to build your own. And it's like, sure, the moment we start trying to build our own, these free, saintly, you know, morally righteous, huge big oligarchs will just come and squash you with regulatory tape. Will just come and squash you by undercutting you for 10 years because they can take it. You know, it's like, there is no free market against oligarchy. There is no free market against outside abusers when you can't protect yourself from the outside abusers. So just like diversity is our strength has been memed into truth, the free market has been memed as like, if you're an American, then the free market is what we stand for, buddy. And it's like, who's free market? What is the free market? Let's discuss this. You know, so that's why we want nationalist. We want a Christian nationalist market. You know, we don't want infinite immigration coming in and undercutting our neighbors. We don't want offshoring of our manufacturing and destroying our heartland. We don't want huge big monopolies flooding the market with cheap foreign goods. We don't want the lifetime debt bondage of 18-year-olds. You know, we don't want all of this. What these people celebrate as free market, it means without limits, without authority, without bounds. And it's like, no, we want limits. We want authority. We want boundaries. We like boundaries around here. We are Christians. God has created boundaries. We are nationalists. We want to protect our people in place with boundaries as it is. Alan, I sure wish Doug's offspring weren't all the grandchildren of a communist rabbi. Blinds him to certain questions. Fionor, welcome. Voting should be reserved for property-owning men. What role? Okay, well, first of all, voting should be reserved for property-owning men. You know, in some essence, voting at all is a, you know, democracy is cancer. You know, that is why we have hierarchies. That is why we have honor hierarchies. Like, you don't get to vote on what God wants you to do. You know, in certain essences, there should be no votes. There should be honor. There should be negotiation between honorable men, between honor hierarchies. Yeah, Alan, as far as the whole thing of you know, being blind to certain questions and Fionor, what role does race play in Christian nationalism? You can't ignore your race and the difference among them. Exactly. When I say Christian nationalism, I don't mean every Christian is an American, every Christian is a South African, every Christian, no, it's like, I'm a Christian Anglo, you know, Anglo is my race, African, like, I'm a Natal boy. Like, if you had to say, like, well, what ethnicity are you, or like, what is your nation? There's a good one, right? The Amish are their own tribe and tongue. They are their own ethnic nation, ethnos, patria, you know, they are bound by blood, you know, and language and soil.
my stance on Christian nationalism is not one nation of all Christians in the world. My stance on Christian nationalism is nationhood for every tribe and tongue, Christ for every nation, you know? So when someone says, you know, Scott, well, what race are you? What nation are you? It's like, I'm an Anglo. I'm an African Anglo, right? I'm a Natal boy. If you want, you know, that's as kind of defined as I can get it. My ethnicity, my race. I am adjacent to the Afrikaners, right? So I live around a whole bunch of Afrikaners. My oldest brother married an Afrikaner. You know, I'm adjacent to the Australians. My middle brother married an Australian girl. I'm adjacent to a lot of Americans. I married an American girl. You know, there are adjacent tribes. They're not my tribe, but they're adjacent, right? We're very similar. We're compatible. Me coming to America and my brother's wives coming into their households, we all are doing a measure of assimilation into that tribe. You know, so my brother's wives have assimilated into Anglo, Natal Anglo culture, because that is now their tribe. You know, for me living here in the Midwest, it's like, okay, these are the people I have to assimilate to in order to build tribe and honor the host. You know, I am not, oh, we're all Christians, brothers. You know, we're all one nation now. It's like, no. Acts 17:26, God has defined the boundaries and the times of people in their places, you know? And so you look at the Afrikaners, the Boers, the Dutch-speaking white people in Africa, they are a defined tribe. The Amish are a defined tribe. The Mormons are a defined tribe. You know, for the longest time, the New Englanders were a defined tribe. For the longest time, the Southern, you know, the Dixie Boys were a defined tribe. And even there amongst them, the peculiarities of tribes who were all adjacent into a bigger confederacy of tribes. Race is not our idol. Race is our operating system. You know, it's that whole thing because people like to say there is no Jew or Greek in Christ. And it's like in Christ, in the salvation of Christ, in the blessings of Abraham. You know, because it used to be that only male Jewish free men could inherit the blessings of Abraham. Now, through Jesus Christ, a woman slave goy has just as much inheritance of the blessing of Abraham through Christ. She doesn't stop being a woman slave goy. You know, that's why Paul can write to Philemon and say, buddy, you're a slave, now be a slave in Christ. You know, it's why when the Hellenic Jewish widows and the Hebrew Jewish widows were quarreling, the apostles didn't say to them, hey, stop being racist, stop being race doesn't exist, no Jew or Greek, literally Hellenistic, literally Hebrew, literally Jew or Greek. They didn't say, no Jew or Greek, guys. They said, oh, the Greek widows are being overlooked because all the deacons are Hebrew and they're practicing in-group preference. Not, ooh, naughty, slap on the wrist. It's like, oh, let's appoint Greek deacons to look after their group, right? It's this absolute blindness to race. Race is not to be worshipped. Race is not our God. Race is our operating system. We cannot I do not stop being a man when I get saved in Christ. I do not stop being a husband when I get saved in Christ. I do not stop being an Anglo when I get saved in Christ, you know? And so I have, as a man, the masculine peculiarities. As an Anglo, I have Anglo peculiarities. Now, there are Anglo traits that are positive and wonderful and glorifying God. There are Anglo traits that are negative and sinful, and I need to limit and bound and discipline those traits. And that is common to every ethnicity. Every ethnicity has certain pathologies, certain sins, certain compulsions that need to be disciplined to the word of God, that need to be disciplined to the standard of God. But they don't stop being that ethnicity. So herein is the thing, is nationhood, i.e. sovereignty, for every tribe and tongue, Christ for every nation. That's what I mean when I mean Christian nationalism. Copper Star, children and women vote, men act. Very good, sir. Drongo, good evening. Fine, sir. Copper Star, I declare the kingdom of the Copper Star from Arizona up to Montana. We forsake the coastal weakness. I say you We'll have a great time, frankly. Jeff Cunningham, Albion Seed by Fisher and American Nations by Woodard are helpful. Yeah, I've seen a lot of reviews on Albion Seed, and it looks a really good read. It is on my list. Praise God. And then as far as being blind, you know, to the whole Hebrew side of things, because there's a lot of Christians who are afraid. They believe this thing of like, if you talk against the Hebrews or against Israel, that you're going to lose your blessing, you know? And it's like, chaps, we are the new Israel. We are the wife that has replaced the unfaithful wife, you know? And we're actually doing the Jews a disservice by not preaching Christ to them. You know, if we think that they're already blessed without Christ, we're damning them to an eternity without Christ. Actually, you can come back. You can be grafted back and fulfill, become God's people again, you know. Based guitarist, welcome, fine sir. I will be in South Africa in about 2 days' time, about 36 hours' time. Maybe more. I don't know. We'll see. So it'll be fun. We'll do a lot of videos out and about around my home. So it'll be fun. Anyway, let me carry on with my sweet posting here. So there's no freedom without authority. Without limits, freedom turns into chaos. The only free market we want is one within the limits and authority of Christianity and nationalism. If you love the Lord, you're going to do business differently within your moral limits and authorities. If you love your people and place, you're going to do business differently within your neighborly limits and authorities. You cannot trust sinful men, leaving them to their own devices when it comes to protecting your people and place. This is how you end up with debt and degeneracy as a fruit of freedom. We must put up boundaries against sinfulness in the heart of every man. You know, because that's a huge issue in America is freedom means no boundaries. Freedom means no limits. No, you know, that's what it's been memed into. And it's like, that is not the case. You know, if you look at the right ordering of freedom means maturity, you know, in what we would discuss, freedom means maturity. So, you know, the easiest thing is like with a young child, right? Training up a child in the way they should go. They do not have all the freedoms that an adult has until they prove themselves trustworthy. You know, no 12-year-old, you cannot take the truck out at midnight for a ride around the town. You do not have that level of freedom yet because you have not demonstrated the ability to steward that that privilege. You know, but you get to the place where it's like they have proven themselves trustworthy. They understand, they would use that truck the way their father would use that truck. They would honor that privilege the way their father would honor that privilege. And it's like, yes, here's the key. In fact, everything I have is yours because you treat what I have as if I was using that thing. That is freedom. You know, it's when people don't do the things that the father would do that they get grounded, that they get their freedoms taken away, that they get imprisoned. It's because they had no limits. They had no boundaries. They did not respect the boundaries of others. They did not respect the property of others. They were just abandoned to their chaos. And so you take those people and you put them in prison. You know, when so many Americans speak about freedom, they speak about a prison where everybody lets everybody, where the doors are open from the prison and all the prisoners get to run wild in society. That's what they talk about when they mean freedom. We must put up boundaries against sinfulness in the heart of every man. No, you cannot import cheaper labor to cut out your neighbors. No, you cannot bond 18-year-olds for life. No, you cannot sell land to foreigners. The free market must be seen for what it is, a bunch of sinful people being free to do as they please, regardless of how it affects their people and place, or whether it pleases the Lord. In order to retake and rebuild small town Americana, we have to return to first principles, agrarian microeconomics, coupled with nationalist macroeconomics. What's more, this has to be family, locally, tribally organized. There is no political party who will legislate this. You know, that's where we are with a lot of this stuff is we have no political representation. There are no Christian nationalist politicians. There is no Christian nationalist party. All of the things that we're hoping for, all the things that we are praying for, we have to organize that in our own families, in our own local areas, in our own tribal institutions. All of this depends on us. You know, we must stop waiting for politicians. We must stop hoping for some great man to come and save us because we're victims. It's like, no. We are going to work in our family. We're going to work in our local area. We're going to work in our tribe to build. It's exactly like you said earlier there, Copper Star, children and women vote, men act. You know, we're not waiting on some guy, some politician who's going to play for media ratings. And, you know, you don't know, half of these dudes are all, you know, bought up. They're just acting. You know, they're just, they say what they need to say to get all the people, you know. Whereas we're going to go and act. We've got a plan. Go work the plan. Go work the plan. Agrarian microeconomics. Own your own food, energy, water, and waste. If you can't, buy from someone local who does. You know, it's a huge thing of like, not everyone's going to be a farmer. Not everyone's going to be a tradesman, but at least have access to the means of production. Have access to the things, you know, because right now with the middle class is able to be besieged by the oligarchs, by the bureaucrats, by the corporate elite, because we are so dependent upon them. You know, if I'm the one feeding you and you're not doing what I want, well, I just need to cut off food and now you're going to do what I want. But if you're like, I'm going to last the siege because I've got a well and some chickens, and it's like, then, you know, now it's a waiting game. Now it's a waiting game. How long do they want to wait? And that's what we're in now with all of these lockdowns and Agenda 2030 and all this kind of stuff. We're in a waiting game. Can the remnant outlast the oligarchs? Can we outlast their siege? You know, can we not only outlast their siege, but laugh it off and carry on building and carry on crashing? Offer your own products and services. Keep your money circulating close to home as possible. Contentment beats consumerism. It's our lusts and conveniences which enslave us. You know, because that's the biggest thing is like we have all these conveniences and these consumer goods that we're like, but I have to have it, you know, and it's like, well, what are you going to do to have it? You know, and it's like, I'll do anything for you, oligarch. Just give me the nice things, you know, and it's like, no, I'm content. I'm content not to have a lot of these things. Nationalist macroeconomics. Manufacture your consumer goods in your own country. Employ your own countrymen. Stop importing labor to compete for wages, housing, and services. You know, think about the housing market right now. You know, there's like 80 million people in America who are here who shouldn't be here. You know, like think about the absolute stress on the housing market, you know. Not only to think about all the ugly development, these suburban sprawl developments that just keep on destroying the country. Like once infrastructure is built, it's hard not to, you know, if you build an ugly building, it's hard. It's like double the price to knock it down and build a new one in its place. So ugly buildings stay forever. You know, these suburbs are not going to be knocked down into parks or whatever. It's like ugly developments stay forever. You know, it's a scar on our psyche and on our land. Purchase from your own countrymen. Stop sending your money out of the country. You know, and that's for us, like stop sending our money out of the country to outside manufacturers and producers. But that's the other thing. If you have 80 million people in the country all sending remittances back to their countries, you know, you basically have foreign nationals pumping their country off of your country's economy. And then shun consumer good usury. You know, it's a huge one. Dave Ramsey knows what's going on. So, yeah, I just had that little, you know, I wanted to just rant on that. Because like, chaps, it's okay. You know, I understand that a lot of boomers are not going to understand when we rail against the excesses of unchecked capitalism, when we rail against the free market, when we rail against libertarianism, then you'd be like, oh, so what, are you a communist? And it's like, no, I'm a Christian nationalist. And I actually care for my people and my place. You know, I care for the future of my children's children. Old Ruan Goosen had a wonderful tweet where he said the 21st century had the three worst ideologies, communism, capitalism, and liberalism, where like something to the effect of like, it has none of their good sides and all of their downsides combined, you know, into one liberal global world order. And it's like, you know, that's a hellhole. That's clown world that we're living and breathing and working with all of our being against, you know, and we will prevail because we're not going to fold. We're not going to fold. You know, our children are not going to fold. You know, this is a long game. Copper Star. Even I wish to see the fellow whites saved in Christ, despite their assaults against us, but they must admit they are wrong. Yeah, exactly. It's repentance, man. You know, there's no problem in pointing to another group, you know, because white people have no problem with everyone pointing at them and being like, you're evil, your ancestors did this, you're evil. And it's like, all the white people are like, yes, we're so bad, you know, but then you can't turn around and point to another group and say, hey guys, like there's some stuff going on here that we don't like, you know? And it's like, you don't have to sort it out. You can carry on being that way, but you're not going to come and be that way here with my people and my place. And, you know, we've been so punished as a race, white people, we've been so punished that we, you know, it's like a Stockholm syndrome wife, right? They are so punished that it doesn't matter if they break up with their boyfriend. It doesn't matter because the next boyfriend, they're going to go and seek out an abuser. You know, that's why when people say redact the bankers, redact the pornographers, redact the media Hollywoods, redact the oligarchs, if we don't sort out on a family, local, tribal level first, our own sovereignty issues, our own confidence, identity issues, we're just going to find another boyfriend who's going to abuse us. We're going to find another oligarch. We're going to find another tribal group to come in and subvert us and punish us. And, you know, it's that whole, like, oh, redact the drug dealer. And it's like, yeah, I, you know, to a certain extent, you know, I agree. But if we don't sort out our drug addiction, we're going to redact the guy and then go find another one. And then we're going to redact that one and go find another one. You know, we have to sort out our own sovereignty and identity issues. And so it's okay. It's okay to point out other groups and be like, hey, I don't like what you're doing. You know, and it's the first part of setting boundaries. It's the first part of healthy negotiation. It's the first part of healthy reciprocity, boundary setting of saying, hey, you don't talk to my group that way. You don't treat my group that way. I don't like it. And until you apologize, repent, and reciprocate in kind, you know, we're not even going to, you're not allowed in my house. Ellen, we were sold freedom and received usury and licentious markets. Exactly. Copstar, work the plan, but never trust their plan. Patriots in control. John, we will indeed outlast the oligarchs. We will inherit the earth. Yeah, praise God, brother. The boomers have a hard time seeing the great corporations as evil and indeed our enemy. Yeah, because there was a bait and switch. You know, the corporations did look after them. The corporations were incredibly good to the boomers, you know, incredibly good to them. And then there was a bait and switch. You know, there was a, okay, we've eroded all of, you know, it's the classic negotiation thing of like, give them everything. And, you know, then they give you all their trust and they keep giving you their trust. Then they're giving you everything. And it's like, all right, you've given us everything. So now we can take from you everything. Like there was no sovereignty left. There was no ability left for the boomers to be like, you know, no, we don't need the corporations because we haven't built dependent on them. It's like, no, they were fully dependent on the corporations. And the corporations are like, right, we've got the last of them. They're all on board. Now we can take from them. They're everything. So praise God. And then the last thing I had here was my friend, the Kane Truth. He said, shared religious beliefs are key to long-term feasibility and survival. Think the Amish. But in this mess of splintered Christendom, we have the Gordian knot of reforming unified, as you described. So he was just saying, like, with this whole thing of tribalism, how do you achieve tribalism around shared religious beliefs without this whole great crazy thing of purity spiraling? So he says, yeah, shared religious beliefs is key to long-term feasibility and survival. Think the Amish. But in this mess of splintered Christendom, we have the Gordian knot of reforming unified, as you describe. We have to find a way to express in-group boundaries along doctrinal and philosophical lines without instantly cutting out 95% of potential neighbors from joining. And that's the great, that's the situation right now in every Christian circle, is this constant hair splitting and purity spiraling against dudes who don't believe 99, you know. And so I just said there, the purity spiral is the greatest obstacle to Christian nationalist cultural dominion. However, if we have concrete goals, the purity spiral becomes about achieving results rather than signaling virtue and identity. Because right now we have no goals as you know, big corporate Christianity, you know, most pastors, their goal is just to gatekeep and protect their church. There's very, you know, with the exception of like Wilson and Rodney Howard Brown and a few other Christian guys, you know, Mark Driscoll was one of them. There is no greater vision than just building my church, you know, of like, well, actually we want cultural dominion over a whole area. You know, we want a national dominion, cultural dominion, you know? So if we have concrete goals, our purity spiral becomes about achieving results rather than signaling virtue and identity. I think we can rally around these three themes if it means doing, not just signaling. Number one, Dave Ramsey, or wealth. You know, what do we do with wealth? And Dave Ramsey is a great flagpole here, because it's like, get out of debt. And, you know, that is something that would eliminate a huge deal of problems. Number two, Wendell Berry, which is land. You know, this thing of localism, of loving your people, loving your place. And then number three, Doug Wilson, or power. What do we do in a place with our people? Each of these three men are safe gateways to ever deeper purity and extremity. You know, because you can go on from Dave Ramsey and guys like, well, Dave Ramsey was entry level, buddy. Now let me tell you about Robert Kiyosaki. You know, and then someone will be like, well, Robert Kiyosaki was entry level, buddy. Let me tell you about Tim Ferriss. Well, Tim Ferriss is entry level, buddy. Let me tell you. And the purity spiral doesn't stop. And praise God, like, carry on crushing. But if some guy is doing Dave Ramsey well, like, awesome, he's on my team. You know, same with Wendell Berry. You can go into the blood and soil guys. You know, you can go into, you know, heavy agrarian, historical, mythological, you know, Tolkien posting. And it's like, chaps, as long as you kind of have this idea that, oh, wait, it's good to have our own local space that we look after and want to make more beautiful. Number three, Doug Wilson and power. It's like, what do we do with power? We're nationalists. We're not libertarians. We're not pacifist guys who just be like, okay, do what you want, you know. And then we're also not empire builders. We're also not globalists going around and trying to kill everyone else. We're like, no, here's my people, here's my place, but I am going to wield power as unto the Lord. The sword is a ministry. Wearing the crown is a ministry to God. If you can do the 20-80 of these themes, we will live happily together, you know. And it's like you were saying there earlier, Ellen, I think, you know, with Wilson, and there's a lot of these guys who are either big time pastors or just in the Christian, either academia or media, who are unwilling to address nationalism to its full extent. They're still civic nationalists, or they're still libertarian-esque guys. But we don't have to purity spiral on them if they can at least understand friend enemy. If they can at least say to the guys to their right, I'm not going to punch you. We're going in the same direction. You know, that whole thing of like, lean thoughtfully, engage thoughtfully left, punch right. It's like, no, we're not going to accept that anymore. Like, we will hit back at you. But if there's guys who aren't gatekeeping against guys to their right, like, God bless them. You know, God bless them. We'll live happily together. Copper Star, the boomers don't want to admit they lost the Cold War by winning it, because the Red Menace kept the corporations pandering to them. You know, and that's a huge rabbit hole to go down there, Copper Star. You know, the Cold War was basically, you know, the military industrial complex had infinite production. You know, you just have to keep producing weapons, keep producing space race junk. Keep producing. You know, it kept the economy to a certain extent, that fiat managed economy, you know, going. It boomed many of those corporations, you know, and then you lose the war. And it's like, oh, well, we don't need such a huge military anymore. Well, I mean, you carry on adventuring around the world and stuff, but yeah, it's a huge rabbit hole to go down. And that's a good point there, Copperstar. Bass guitarist, when you attack consumerism and capitalism, boomers with a puzzled look will essentially respond with, but how are we going to maintain materialism and nihilism? Manihilism. And I think, you know, I think as well, when you look at where they came out of, you know, you can have compassion. It's like I always say with the normies, right? We're not angry at the normies. I mean, I did get angry at the normies. I did get angry at the boomers, but you have to forgive them because they're normies. They're boomers, right? You have to understand where they've come from. It doesn't mean you now let them into your life and now they lead all your institutions. It's like, no, we gatekeep against that, against boomerism, against normieism, you know, but the boomers came from a place of, you know, basically two generations were slaughtered in banking wars. There was the Great Depression caused by the bank. And so, you know, they clamored to materialism. They clamored to, oh my gosh, good times. And you know, and so it's like, you can see how they were maneuvered into that place, you know, of being these materialistic, the most materialistic generation. You know, look out for yourself. Look out for number one. Liberty Garden, welcome. What time is it there? It is now 20 to 5 p.m. I am still in Indiana. I will be in African time, I think, is 7 hours ahead. Drongo, Scott Tange is entry-level, chaps. Scott Tange with colonial hat and blue light-blocking glasses is advanced level. I'll have to get my... I'll have to get my intermediate level, which is my captain's hat. We'll have different levels so that when you know, oh, this one's safe, it's entry level, Scott. That's a very good, it's a very good grading system, Drongo. Bass guitar, Southern hunting, fishing, outdoor culture is the last remaining white culture that is truly organic and authentically white that is currently still being generated and isn't a LARP to partake in. Yeah, you know, and one of the... one of the reasons why that is true is because the Southerners are still hated. They are still, survival creates an in-group. You know, why do the boomers have no in-group? Because they were so materialistically successful. They were so dominant that there was no need for an in-group. There was no need for gatekeeping. There was no need for survival mindset. The South, culturally, was destroyed by the North and then punished by the North for the next 150, 160 years. They're still being punished by the North culturally, institutionally. And so that, you know, it's why the Jews have such a high in-group preference. It's not, I don't agree with it, but they have a huge victim mindset that keeps them in-grouped against all the out-group. And that's why they have to see anti-Semitism everywhere, because it keeps their... it keeps the motivation for in-group preference very strong for them. And you can do that in a healthy way. You can have in-group preference in a healthy way that is not victimized, that is not pathological. And I think the South has done that pretty well. You just this is where the South does it well, is they don't identify as a victim. You know, Southern guys are very confident. They're not victims. They're not victims. Liberty Garden, the boomers are our parents and grandfathers, men of a different time. Our job is to care for them in the hope that our future generations care for us. Yeah, you know, and that's a hard one, man, you know, because honor your father, honor your forefathers. You know, that's why I say we have to have compassion. We have to forgive. We have to have compassion. You know, the boomers didn't have alternative media. They had huge trust for institutions that used to be theirs and then were co-opted and used against them. They were shell game. They were played. They were so played. And we pray to God that
you know, a lot of boomers have repented. A lot of boomers have come to the revelation of like, wow, we were played. I'm going to use the last 10, 20, 30 years of my life to make right. I'm going to go hard. You know, I'm going to kamikaze the last 30 years of my life for my children's children. And that is what we need to be encouraging and praying for of the boomers, is we don't want to hate them. We don't want to be angry at them. We want to pray and sincerely seek that they would repent of their ways and then spend the last 10 to 30 years of their life absolutely going hard for the, for an inheritance for their children's children. Brian, welcome, fine sir. Copper Star, Scott Tange in a Hawaiian shirt means we've truly lost. Well, 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 gentlemen, see you at the state capitol. Feds, that was a joke. John Knoll, based, this is true, but is also memed and distorted by modern country music. Anything can be sold. Dude, modern country music is an abomination. You know, it's exactly that. Again, it's an outgroup coming in. It's a media outgroup coming in and exploiting an ethnic group. You know, it's sickening, honestly. Drongo, there is a hat tier system from hatless through normal cap to the military grade material. This is very good. This is very good. John Noel, y'all should check out Brian's new podcast on Inspired Resolve. I'll have you gentlemen know I have met Brian in the flesh, and I will be checking out his new podcast, Inspired Resolve. This show sponsored by Brian Carnesecchi's Inspired Resolve. Bass guitarist, John Noel, what's so great is that we Southern boys live in our own little bubble and don't give what people think or say about us. You know, exactly that, man. That's King Energy. King Energy is, here's my tribe, here's my people, here's my place, here's our vision, here's what we're going to build. We're not a victim of the rest of the world. We're not a victim of all these other groups. We're also not going to let these other groups come in here and, oh, multiculturalism, diversity is our strength. It's like, no. Like, if you don't play by our rules, you're not allowed here. You don't come in here and just do what you want. We're going to gatekeep you. Bass guitarist, I know all about the country industry. I've played every major venue in Nashville and met the whole cabal. That'll be a deep dive one day, fine sir. My goodness. Did you park the van in Nashville? You know what I'm talking about? The van. Did you? The one that alighted on Christmas Day. Brian, much of the hunting culture reports each other, subjecting each other to tyrannical government regulations. Yeah, man, that's a crazy thing. You know, in a way, you can understand a lot of hunting guys, you know, who want to steward things well. And then I'm sure there's also a bunch of just crazy bureaucracy and politics that goes on with hunting. Yep. Thanks for the shout out. Yeah. Praise God, brother. Well done. You know, Brian, we need as many dudes creating media as possible. We need as many of our guys putting out content as possible. So God bless you, man. I really enjoy a lot of your stuff. Alan, I would love the South if it had the demographics of the Midwest. You know, I love that. there's a great meme. I need to fish it out and put it up on Twitter and Gab. But it had like Southern racist, Northern racist. You know, and it had like all the little like meme things about it. But it's like it was basically exactly this. You know, of like Northern racists are like never lived around a black guy, you know, and then it's like Southern racists live around black guys, you know. It was really funny. Well, gentlemen, that was a nice little chat. So yeah, our plan, God willing, pack up all our bags tomorrow, off to the airport, and then we'll land in South Africa on the 12th and be back down, probably just have a rest day or two, and then I'll fire up the live stream on that side. So I don't know, maybe by Friday we'll have a live stream on my patio overlooking the mountain in South Africa. I think it'll be great, frankly. Bass guitarist, you go to any hunting outdoor show, seminar, it's a room full of only white men. It's a spiritual experience. You know, and even that, you know, having our own spaces, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Like, it's that whole thing again of like saying it's okay to be white. It's okay to be a man. You know, or even like with old Foster's book, it's good to be a man. It's the same thing with ethnicity. It's good to be white because God made us men, you know. God made us Anglo or, you know, Southerner or
you know, what a Canadian or, you know, whatever, you do it as unto the Lord, you know. And so it's okay to have your own spaces. And it's invigorating, in fact. It's invigorating to be around people that you don't have to be like, ooh, I don't know if they're gonna, you know, because that's the problem that all this diversity and the race, the racism industry, because racism is an industry, right? It makes a lot of money for victim groups. So they have to constantly point out, they have to constantly fabricate accusations to keep getting money and media likes. And so for a lot of guys, you know, when you are, when you're in a diverse place, you have to have your guard up because like, oh, I hope I don't say something. I hope someone doesn't have a chip on their shoulder against me. I hope, you know, and whereas if you're just in a bunch of dudes by yourself, you're like, oh yeah, can let my guard down. Like, if anything here is going to result in a fist fight, it's because some guy was a douche to another guy and then they have a fist fight and get it over with. And now everyone, air's cleared, all good. It's a totally, like you say, it's a spiritual experience to be in an all male space. It's a spiritual experience to be in an all white space. Like, it's an amazing thing. And it's good, you know, because a lot of people, there's just like, ooh, that feels uncomfortable. Like, I don't know if I can say that. And it's like, that's because we've been punished. We've been punished for being men. We've been punished for being white. So if you're in an all male space, well, that must be an evil punished. If you're in an all white space, well, that must be evil punished. It's like the people who are doing the punishing are evil. You know, if you're punishing men for being men, you're the evil one. If you're punishing whites for being white, you're the evil one. You know, and then flip it around. No one cares that they have black business breakfasts, black student meetings, Asian cultural festivals. You know, no one cares because good on them. God bless them. You know, the moment a white boy tries to do it, you know, it's like, no, we don't accept that. We don't accept that. Like, I like my people. I love my people. I love my place. And so, you know, we want reciprocity. We want respect. The same respect that we afford others. You know, we are the most respectful ethnicity. We are the most respectful group, you know, too respectful. We are too respectful of other groups who don't show the same respect back. Bass guitarist, I'm a pilot and have been to lots of flying seminars. Same story there, all white men in the room. Yeah, you know, and it's that whole thing of also just putting your life, maneuvering your life in a place where you can be around your own people. You know, don't make it hard. You know, it's easy to be around your own people. Bass guitarist, have you considered going on No White Guilt's show? I have not. I think I've seen one or two of his shows before. I need to follow up with him. I think that would be cool. Well, God bless you, gentlemen. Praise God. Have a wonderful day or evening ahead. And I'll keep you guys updated on Twitter. And then we'll see you on Friday in Africa side. Praise God and appreciate you, chaps. Have a good one.